Why don't we open to Genesis chapter 31 as we continue on in our study of the book of Genesis. We're talking about Jacob, and we know that Jacob, when he was born, he was a real conniver. He was a deceiver. He was a guy that trips others up to get ahead. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you were a person like that. Maybe you still have those tendencies. Well, you know, Jacob did have those tendencies long after he had the promises of God, after he had the inheritance of God, and we find that he was blessed with the blessing of God, and yet he still practices some of his old ways. And we're going to find tonight that he has a change of name, and with that change of name is a change of character. And he's probably in his 90s, probably at least 90 years old at this time. And so it's been a long time coming. And you see, sometimes that change that takes place in our life, it doesn't take place overnight. I get so frustrated sometimes because I thought, man, I want to change so fast and I want to change so bad, and yet that change doesn't happen instantly. Sometimes it takes many years. Sometimes maybe we've been Christians for decades. And we're still waiting for that real change to take place in a certain area of our life. Oh, yes, other areas change, but that complete work of God is not complete, even when we're many years old in the Lord, and yet God's not finished with us. He will complete that work that he's begun. And we're going to see that with Jacob, but we've come to chapter 31, and found in chapter 30, you find the tribes of Israel begin to develop through the two wives, Rachel and Leah, and with the concubines or the handmaidens that they had, those that would also be part of that producing of the children. And so we've talked about that and we've seen that. And then as we come to chapter 31, we find that Jacob had served Laban, who is the father of Rachel and Leah, for 14 years. And the reason it was 14 years, it was really only to be for 7 years for Rachel. But with the bridal veil on and the darkness of the tent, old Laban did a switcheroo. And he put Leah, his older daughter, in the tent. And Jacob had relationships with her. And he woke up in the morning, and to his surprise, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. He says, "What have you done? You've deceived me." And Laban said, "Oh, didn't you know in this part of the country we marry off the older before the younger?" And so he said, "I'll give you the younger one, the one that you really wanted, Rachel. Just serve me 7 more years. And so he did. Gave her Rachel right away, but then he served 7 years. And then 6 years after that, so he's been there for 20 years. And he's prospered greatly at this point. And Laban has prospered as well, but Jacob far more. And so it's been 20 years of diligent service. And now in chapter 31, things are getting a little testy. Strained relationships, especially with Laban's sons, and even with Laban and Jacob. It says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belongs to our father, he has made all his wealth.'" Here they are, very jealous of what Jacob has done. Not only brought wealth to the dad and to the family, but also to himself. But the boys are saying, "Hey, that should be our stuff. Everything that Jacob has done, that should be ours." And carnal men, they're like that, aren't they? Notice they don't give any credit to Jacob's skill and what he's doing, animal husbandry, and they don't give any credit to God. In chapter 30, verse 37, it said that Jacob, or verse 30, verse 27, Laban is saying, "Hey, God's blessed you. I see that." But the boys don't give credit to Jacob's skill or God's favor. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:4, "The hand of the diligent man makes rich." And that's what Jacob was. He was very diligent. He worked very hard, and we see that as we go on. But also the Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, It said, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And so diligence and the blessing of God, a person prospers that way. But the lazy person, the covetous person, the sluggard feels cheated when others get what they're jealous to get. You know, if you don't work for it, you kind of expect it from others that are diligent and they're blessed. And notice here, now, these brothers are the brothers of the sisters, and Jacob's been around for 20 years. Notice there's no natural affection when a person is covetous, when a person is greedy. It's interesting when sometimes the family gets around the reading of a will. It's amazing how they turn into vultures. And all of a sudden, the family is divided because everyone wants the best part of the will. And so they become very greedy. And that's a sad case to the greed of in the heart of a person. But you see, as dad goes, so the kids go. It really all comes from Laban. He's a greedy guy. He's a conniving guy. And so the sons are, but also Rachel. Rachel was jealous of Leah, chapter 30, we saw that. And here Laban's sons are jealous of Jacob. They learn the trait of the father. And dads, your kids are going to learn your traits. Good traits, that's good. You're going to incorporate those in your kids. Bad traits, you think the kids are going to only, you know, look over those? Kids, do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't happen that way. You see, they're going to do what they see. Thought the song is good, Harry Chapin, Cats in a Cradle. Child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And Cats in a Cradle and a Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll get together then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. You can teach me to throw. And I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I want to be like him. And Cats in a Cradle and a Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, son, we'll get together then. Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? And he shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And Cats in a Cradle and a Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll get together then. I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you, if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids got the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And Cats in a Cradle and a Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know, we'll get together then. What a sad scenario for a father that's lost the influence on the son. You see, but the Lord can turn that around because I don't know a dad. I don't know a dad. I had five dads. It's a big mystery. It's a big void to me. And the ones I did really, you know, they were just clocking in, punching the clock. And even though your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. So the Lord can teach you to be a good dad. The Lord can teach you to be a good son. But you see here, these boys, they followed in their father's footsteps, and it's a sad scenario. And so we go on, verse 2, and it said, Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Now he saw his face. His face must have had a frown, must have had a severe look on him. Then the Lord said, Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So here now, God is directing Jacob and the family. God's directing. And you see, I believe God today directs us. He can direct us through His Word. He can direct us through circumstances. He can direct us through revelation, and He can direct us through adversity. Sometimes I see that adversity, hard times, God is squeezing us in that He might push us out. And that's what's happening here. And so God says, go back to that land. Go back to Canaan, where really where the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be, and where the nation of Israel is going to arise. And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, now he's doing this by stealth, calling them away and saying, I see your father's attitude or his face, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and has changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. And if he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock that was brought forth were speckled. And if he spoke that the stripes shall be your wages, then all the flock that were brought forth were striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. Now he's talking to the girls because he doesn't exactly know where the girls, where his wives, who are the daughters of Laban, brothers of, or the sisters of, you know, of the boys, doesn't quite know where they're at, if they're attached to the father, if they're attached to the homestead. And so Jacob is laying the case out. And he's bringing God into this situation because these girls aren't necessarily very spiritual at this point. And we'll see that in a moment, in just a little bit. And so he's laying out the whole scenario. And it came about at the time, in verse 10, time when the flock was mating. Now here's how Jacob, he chose the spotted and the speckled, the ones that are varied colored, not solid, which would be very unusual because lambs are usually cream colored or white, and then the goats would be a dark brown or black. But speckled and spotted and ring color, that would be kind of unusual. And so how did he do that? He didn't do that by some mystical kind of divination, but he's saying right here how he did it. And he said, at the time when the flock was mating, verse 10, I lifted up my eyes and saw a dream. Ah, so God gave him a dream, a revelation. And behold, the male goats, which were mating, were striped and speckled and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats that are mating are striped, speckled, and molted. And I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. Now notice God gave him that revelation of which ones to choose. And it seemed whichever ones he chose, and if Laban would change him, say, okay, no, you don't get the spotted anymore. I get him. You get the striped. Then all of a sudden they would be striped. And God was working with that revelation or that dream that he gave Jacob. And I think they call it heterozygous or homozygous. In other words, the dominant gene within that animal, if it's a heterozygous, it might be black or it might be dark brown, but when it mates, it'll mate and give off a striped or a speckled, because there's heterozygous. But if it's a homozygous, then it will give off after its own color. You know, it doesn't have that recessive gene. It has that dominant gene. And so that's what he observed, and that's how God worked and spoke to him, and that is what's taking place here. And so here the girls are responding. because they've seen how their father treated Jacob. They've seen how their brothers treated Jacob. And they saw how diligent and hardworking their husband was. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to them, "Do we still have a portion or an inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you." So she says, "Jacob, we're giving you a green light. You know, we've seen what our dad and what our brothers have done. We've observed, and we've seen the contrast of them and you." And so they recognized also the exorbitant price that their dad, Laban, you know, received from Jacob 14 years and kind of that switcheroo thing that he did. And that would actually be a dowry. You see, whenever you married a woman, you would give the father a dowry. And because Jacob didn't have anything when he came into the land, he just had a staff. And so he said, "Okay, for your daughter Rachel, I'll work for you for 7 years. And he said, "Okay." Laban said, "Yeah, sounds good." But then the switcheroo took place, so it's 14 years. That is a huge dowry. All the profit, all the prosperity that Jacob brought to Laban's household, it was huge. And that's what the girls are saying. Our father has sold us like slaves, like foreigners. And what has he done with that dowry, with that exorbitant price? He squandered it. There's nothing left. And so you see, the dowry in that time was alimony in advance, because the wife or the women didn't have any rights. If the husband died or the husband wanted to get rid of them, then whatever that husband had given to the father, she would go back to the father's home, and then that would be the support of that woman. But here Laban, he had squandered everything. And so he was supposed to invest it. He was supposed to keep it in trust, but he didn't. And so they're saying, "Yeah, let's go. We're ready to go." Verse 17, "Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's." Now, here's a little indication that Rachel and even Leah, you know, they weren't really the spiritual women that we would maybe like to see them be. And so she steals these teraphim, what they're called. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean or the Syrian, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the river and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And so here they're on this trek, and it's about a 300-mile trek. It's a long ways off. They're leaving, they're going. But before they go, Rachel takes the family idols, the teraphim is really what they're called. And they're small idol figurines. And apparently, obviously, Laban, in the land, you know, in the land of his father, that's why Abraham left, because there was idol worship there. And obviously, Laban had adopted idol worship. And he became an idolater. And he influenced the kids. He influenced his sons, he influenced his daughters, and they were still influenced. Rachel here is so influenced that now, maybe because of superstition, she takes these. And yet at the same time, she did trust the God of Jacob. Maybe it wasn't really rooted in her heart quite yet. It's interesting. Sometimes people come to church, and a lot of people are in church, but they're kind of in the world, they're in the Lord, in the world, in the Lord. You know, they don't have a firm grasp of the Bible. And sometimes things of the world that are so contrary to the Bible, they kind of, you know, they fall into that, and yet they still hold on to the Bible. There's no firm foundation, and apparently that's what's happening here with Rachel. You see, the teraphim back then, what those little family idols would do, they were supposed to bring good luck. And apparently she was somewhat superstitious. She thought, well, maybe all this prosperity is taking place. Yeah, I've got a great hardworking husband, but maybe these teraphim are helping out, these good luck charms, you know, because they would use them for domestic prosperity in their crops and their flocks and in their health. And so she takes these. And they also used them for divination. You know, what should we do? You know, what direction should we go? But another thing, you know, and I'm not sure what is closer to the truth, but this is another thing, and I would like to think this is true of Rachel, that maybe she is a little more spiritual than I'm giving her credit for at this point. The possessor of those teraphim, they had a claim to the family inheritance. You see, that was one of the truths as well. And so they were kind of like a deed or a trust deed. If you had those, you were the possessor of the family inheritance. And possibly she thought, our father has misspent our dowry, and so for security, I'm taking the teraphim. I'm taking the deed to the inheritance. And maybe further, if we can speculate a little bit more, maybe she's thinking, you know what? If all this prosperity comes in question with whatever land we go into, any people we go into, if they say, where did you get all that stuff? And they said, oh, we were back in the land of Padan Aram with Laban. Yeah, Laban's their father. Did you get that legally or illegally? Did you steal? They would go, here's the teraphim. This is legal. This is the document. You see, possibly that, you know, that's the truth there. Proof of ownership would be the idea. But nonetheless, she took these family idols, these family gods. And goes on, verse 22, then it was told Laban. Now, he has no idea that they've left, but on the third day when Jacob had fled, now word's getting to Laban. And he took his kinsmen with him and pursued them a distance of 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. And God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream of the night. And he said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. And Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. So he catches up with him, but you see, the idea here, it's just, they're very, you know, very close. So he's caught up with him so he can stay overnight. He can rest because he knows he's not going to, Jacob and all the flocks are not going anywhere. So he rests up. You see, you could travel in that day if you're, you know, if you travel light, about 30 miles. But if you have flocks and stuff, you're only going to go about 15 miles a day. But apparently, as they catch up, you know, it's been a long ride, 7 days. Laban says, okay, guys, rest the night. Get a good night's sleep, because when we get up in the morning, we're going to confront him. We're going to face him. And I don't know how things are going to go. There might be war. There might be battle. And so you don't know what's going to take place, you know, combat or what. And it says, then Laban, verse 26, said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me, so that I might have kind of sent you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and with lyre?
I don't know if anybody knows that area.
He would never do that. That's not in his nature. That's not who he is. I mean, we've studied him for 20 years. Jacob studied him, knew him for 20 years. That's not who he is. It's not in his DNA. So he's putting on a good face here. And he says, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. He's really talking about his grandsons. Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but God, the God of your father, spoke to me last night, saying, be careful. Do not speak either good or bad to Jacob. And now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly. Now he's kind of putting a little bit of a turn on. Couldn't have been me. Must have been you've longed for your father's house. So he's saying you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? You have to kind of read between the lines. This fella is a very erratic character. And one of the things we see, you know, as we come to this verse 30, it's a sad thing when you can steal a person's gods. You stole my gods, and he's coming after, you know, those gods that he stole. What a sad thing. Oh, I can't pray. My gods are gone. I've lost my gods. Somebody stole my gods. But you see, that's how it is when we worship false gods. As it says in Psalm 115, verse 4, it says, the idols are of silver and gold. These are false gods. The work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Why would you want them then? Why would you want something like that? You're making it less than you, and you're praying to that thing? But notice what it says, those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. In other words, you become less than truly what God has made you, the living God. And so here is Laban running after Jacob, not so much to get his gods, not so much to kiss his kids, but Jacob has pulled a fast one on him. Up to this point, Laban has kind of been in charge. Now, we've seen his flocks and his herds kind of go over to Jacob, but I don't believe Laban was going to give him the flocks anyway. I think he just wanted to keep him around. And you don't know if he's come and he's ready to kill him because God had to speak to him, because Laban said, I could do you harm, but your God spoke to me. You know, so we don't know, but it's very possible that he came to take all those flocks back and possibly even kill Jacob. But what a sad thing as he comes. And so Laban, verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, you know, he talked about stealing his gods, because I was afraid, and I said, lest you would take your daughters from me by force. The one whom you find your gods with shall not live in the presence of our kinsmen. Point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. In other words, he says, who's ever taken anything that is yours, go ahead, search me. Whatever's yours, put it before and, you know, take it if I've taken any of your thing. And who's ever got your idols, your family gods, they'll be put to death. There was a law at that time. Remember, the commandments have not been given. Moses hadn't come on the scene. But there is a law that even precedes the commandments that God gave on Mount Sinai. And it's the law of Hammurabi. And in that law, it said if any person would steal the idols of another person, that was a capital crime. They would be put to death. So apparently, Jacob knew that law, and that was the law of the land. So he said, put him to death. Didn't know that Rachel had it. And so Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent and did not find them. And she said to her father, Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women are upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household idol. She was in her menstrual period. He's saying, she said, I can't get up. And yet she was hiding, sitting on those household idols. And then Jacob. So it couldn't find anything. So now Jacob. Now he's a little full of himself. He's, you know, pent all this stuff up for how long? And so he explodes. And you might say he gives Laban a piece of his mind. He goes off. And Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may divide between us two. That must be embarrassing now. Now Jacob is going at it, and all of them are looking on. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. In other words, I have been such a good herdsman that they haven't miscarried, and I haven't even eaten that. And a shepherd could eat of the flock of, you know, those that he was tending the flock of. And Jacob said, I haven't even eaten any of your rams, anything that was my due. And he said, that which was torn of beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. In other words, if a wolf or a predator would get a lamb, and you would bring the carcass or bring a piece of that lamb or goat to the owner, that would be proof that a wild animal got it, and so you wouldn't have to be required. And Jacob's saying, hey, I paid you back for all that stuff. I took the loss, not you. Thus I said, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled away from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. He's saying, God came through. I couldn't trust you, but God came through. One of the things that's interesting here, he said, I served you 14 years for your two daughters. He didn't mention the switcheroo, which really just turned things around radically. He didn't mention that at all because Leah was right there. And I think he did that for Leah's sake. You know, he's not wanting to say, yeah, I was going to serve you 7 years for Rachel, and then you did the switcheroo, and then it turned into a double portion of service. Didn't say that at all. You know, he backed off on that to preserve Leah's integrity. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these, my daughters, or their children whom they have borne? So now, come and let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jedar Shahaduth, and Jacob called it Galeed. And basically, the term means the heap of witness. Now what we're seeing here, the name that they're giving it, two different names, one in Aramaic and the other name in Hebrew, and each a name in their own native tongue. And it's a heap of witness. And so the witness is, notice verse 48, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, it was named Galeed and Mizpah, For he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Now, that sounds good. That's, oh, may the Lord watch between me and you when we are absent from one another. It's been turned into a benediction, and you sometimes hear Christians say that. And the term has kind of been turned around, kind of like we turn terms around now. It's like you say, man, that is really sick. But it means good. Man, that car is sick. You know, and so things are turned around, you know, for, you know, I mean, a lot of different terms are turned around. But here, we use it as a blessing, but it wasn't a blessing back then. It was a term of derision. It was saying, may God watch between us. May he watch my back, you know, when I can't watch it because, you know, I don't know what you're going to do to me. And may he watch your back, you know, and because you think, you know, I might come after you. You know, it's kind of like, you know, a term of derision because they don't trust each other. And that's the idea there. And then notice what Laban, notice what he says here. It's just amazing. I call it projection. What's in your heart, you project on others. I'm amazed in this political cycle. I'm amazed at the vitriolic and the evil that these liberals are spewing on conservatives, those that love the Lord and pray and stuff. It's just amazing. But it's really a projection. It's what in their evil heart they project on someone else. And I hope people can see through that because that's the very thing that Laban is doing to Jacob. And he's saying, he starts out, verse 50, if you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Wait a minute. Take other wives than your daughters? Aren't you the one that did the switcheroo? I mean, what are you talking about? Why would you even say that? And Laban said to Jacob, behold, this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. Wait a minute, you didn't even set the pillar up. Jacob and his family set the pillar up. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. Wait a minute, you're the one that's pursuing Jacob. Jacob's not pursuing you. So it's like projecting this evil that is in his heart upon Jacob. Not even in Jacob's heart. And the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mount and called his kinsmen to the meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons, really his grandsons, and his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And so Laban, he passes off the scene. We don't see him again. But you know, he's a sad case. He passes off the scene, never to be seen again, because he's a carnal man. He's a greedy man, he's a deceitful man, and he's never changed because he never adopts the God of Jacob. He always holds to this God, these teraphim, these false gods, the God of his father Nahor, that was really idols. And yet this man is the grandfather of the great patriarchs of Israel. He's the grandfather of the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet he's so unpredictable, he's so unstable, he's so greedy and conniving. Oh, he began, it seems pretty good. He was hospitable. Remember when Eliezer came, when Abraham sent out to find a bride for Isaac, and Eliezer went, and Laban was so hospitable, you know, along with Rachel, his sister. That was many years before. And then when Jacob showed up, oh, he seemed to be very hospitable there. And it seemed like he feigned kindness for a while. But then he exploited. Then the true nature, what was on the inside, came on the outside. and he exploited Jacob. He exploited his daughters to the point that they said, man, we're just like slaves. He sold us off, you know, and he lost it all, especially his grandkids. Never got to see his grandkids. Never got the honor of the grandkids in relationship to them, the priestly tribe of Levi, the messianic tribe of Judah, the nation of Israel. He passes off the scene, and it's really a sad, sad scenario. Let's go a little farther here in chapter 32 and see if we can finish this. We primarily want to get to the end of this. That's where we want to spend a little bit of time. But it says, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him, and Jacob said when he saw them that this is God's camp. So he named the place Mahanaim. Now here he heads home. He heads home, but he never gets word from his mother. Remember when his mother sent him off? And she said, Jacob, my favorite, when the anger of your brother subsides, I'm going to send for you. But she never does. He doesn't know if she's alive or dead. Well, she's dead. And then his father. He's never heard from his father. Doesn't really know if his father's alive or dead. And is his brother still angry and want to kill him? He doesn't know. So he is on his way, but notice he names this place Mahanaim, and it means two camps. His camp, Jacob's camp, and also we see the invisible camp of angels surrounding him, really actually protecting him. That's why he calls it two camps. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. That's on the southern part there of the Dead Sea. When you have your maps, you can see that. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now, and I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one of the companies and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Now, you see, he's coming, and Jacob doesn't know if Esau thinks that he's coming to now take possession of the blessing, the family inheritance. He doesn't know that. And so what he does is he's sending these before him, and these are going to be gifts to Esau so that he knows that I'm not coming to take, I'm coming to give. But now he hears that Esau's riding with 400 men. And so that's a very scary thing for him. Fear is still driving Jacob at this point. Although God says, go back to your land and to your father's house, and there's a camp around you that are the camp of angels, two camps, your camp and then also the camp of angels. But what does fear do? Fear causes us to jump to conclusions that are not necessarily true. Have you ever been up at night thinking about a situation and worried over it, and your imagination runs wild? And you just think of all these things that can happen, and it's a sleepless night, and that's what's happening to Jacob. He's so concerned, and he's thinking that Esau still wants to kill him after 20 years. Could he hold on to a grudge that long? Is that really possible? But his imagination is running wild. And so he strategizes, and really in that time, an endangered caravan, if they were endangered by an enemy, they would put it in two camps, one in front and one behind. And so if the enemy came and attacked the first camp or the other camp, then that second camp can escape while the enemy is busy with the first camp. And so that's what he's thinking. He's thinking if he attacks, then you know, we can escape. We'll be in the second camp. And Jacob, now he cries out to God. Notice verse 9. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who does say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Well, he's reflecting, and I think that's good for us to do. Notice he's reflecting on the goodness of God over the last 20 years. And that's a good thing for us to do. You see, we can do that. We should do that. Maybe it's been in your life over the last year, maybe 5 years, maybe 10, 20, 30 years. You see, I can even reflect past 20 years. And it's just amazing. I reflect on the goodness of God, and sometimes it's so great to bring that to as a reminder. And notice what he says in verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Thou didst say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Again, this is important. Notice the honest confession of Jacob. I'm afraid, Lord. I am really scared. Be honest with God when you pray. Lord, I am out of faith right now. I am really afraid of this situation. Be honest with him. But then notice what he does next. He quotes back to God, God's word to him. Lord, this is what you said to me. And this is what you said you were going to do. You see, it's not that God needs reminding of what God said he's going to do, but we need reminding of what God's going to do. Quoting God's promises doesn't necessarily affirm it to God. He already knows that. You're not going to tell anything to God that he doesn't already know, but it does affirm to you and strengthen your faith and increase your confidence that God will pull you through in that situation. That's why you take the promises of God and you quote them back to God. God, you said this. God, you said you would do this. That this is your will. This is your plan. And I am your child. And Lord, I am afraid right now. You see, God comes through with that. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're not going to be afraid anymore. You might still be afraid. But it does bolster the fact that, you know, God's going to come through. And we see that. So he goes on, so he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. Notice, it still hasn't quite got Jacob out of Jacob. He prays, and now he's going to connive. He's going to scheme some more. So he's going to give a present to his brother, just in case God doesn't come through. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between the droves. And he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? And where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. And then he commanded also the second and the third, and all those who followed the droves, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the presence that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. For the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. Now, when you total the animals, there were 580 animals altogether. He was prosperous. That's just a token of what he had. And there were five separate droves, one before the other, five separate droves. And then when Jacob would get to the first, this is a present to you from, from Jacob. And then the next, here's another present to you from your brother Jacob. And another, five times they were going to do that. You see, the Bible says a gift in secret subdues anger. And I'm sure that's what Jacob's plan was. And feeling like he'll just wear down Esau and with the kindness there. But you see, Jacob is still scheming after praying. He's still scheming. He's thinking, you know, if God doesn't come through, you see, if he doesn't appease Esau, then maybe I can appease Esau. But you see, here's the problem when we pray and then we scheme. God can't do his greatest work in us. You see, he can't lift us to that highest level that he wants to. You see, until we're completely surrendered to him. Jacob wasn't completely surrendered to him. Because Jacob is thinking, if God doesn't come through, then I've got a plan of escape. If he's still man, I can still escape if God doesn't come through. Now he arose the same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok, that means wrestling, and he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daylight. You see, Jabbok, a wrestler, and the name was given later because of the incident that we read about here. Now, it says he wrestled with a man or in the form of a man. You see, he's identified as God. This form of the man is identified as God in verse 30. You see that. There are 44 appearances of God in the Bible to man, according to one scholar. 44. You can go through and count them up. You see, Jacob, he's still stubborn, and he's still self-determined. But he's about to be brought to a place of absolute surrender to God, so that God might do a complete work through him. Until we come to that place of absolute surrender, God can't work that complete work. You see, the Bible tells us, I believe what we're seeing here is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time except the Son of Man who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Not only in the New Testament when Jesus, who is God, became man, but also in the Old Testament as he reveals God in the Old Testament. That's what I think we're seeing here, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ to Jacob. And it says, and when he saw that he had not prevailed, here's this wrestling match against him, he touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, notice the Lord is saying, let me go. The Lord is wrestling, not as though the Lord couldn't get away. We completely read this wrong if we read this that Jacob, in prevailing over him, prevailing over the Lord, because he said, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, or he said, heel catcher. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, the idea here, especially in verse 26, when he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And then when he comes down to verse 29, and he said, or verse 28, and he said, you've prevailed with God. You've striven with God and prevailed. You see, the idea of him crying out to God in this wrestling match, it's not a cry of strength, but it's a cry of defeat. You see, his plan, remember, Jacob's plan was to flee. But now he can't because God has touched his thigh. It's shriveled. He can't walk. He can't run. He can only trust. You see, God has removed all options from Jacob. In fact, we see in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, it says, Jacob wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication. That's the idea. He wept. He won because he was defeated. He won because he gave up. You see, that's when we win with God, when we give in, we give up, we surrender. That's what we're finding. And so what does God do? He renames him from heel catcher, or one striving with man and with God, to literally Israel, or prince with God. He's no longer self-ruled, but he's now ruled by God. You see, God, and he shriveled up his thigh, he crippled him. God crippled Jacob that he might crown Israel. And God will bring pain to our life. He will bring us to that place of surrender, that he might crown us with that greatest work that he wants to do in us. You see, the change of name talks about the change of character. There's a change of character here. He went from carnal now to a spiritual man. You see, if God has to use pain in our lives so that we surrender, he will. He will, but we have to remember he will never tempt us beyond what we're able to endure, but with that temptation, leave a way of escape. He's never going to push you over the limits. No, he knew that Jacob can handle this. And so we find a change here. And then, what is your name? He says, verse 29. And please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob named the place Peniel. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And this place, Peniel, is face of God. And now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, which is another name there, same name, different spelling. And he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the thigh. Can't run. So now he's limping. You know, he's limping back home, back to the wives. And I suspect Rachel and Leah probably saw him limping, probably ran out to him, worried about him, hurried, saying, Jacob, what happened? Are you all right? And he might have said, my darlings, I'm no longer Jacob. That's not my name. I'm now Israel. I have met God face to face. I've changed. You see, and that's what God does, and only God can do it. He makes that change in us. And those that God uses greatly, he wounds deeply. If you're going through a difficulty, realize this. God's got a purpose for that. He's got a purpose for that pain, that he might bring you to a place of surrender, that he might do a greater work in your life than he's ever done before. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that work of grace in our lives. Thank you so much for Jacob. Seemed to take a long time, Lord, but you did do that work in his life. Lord, it seems sometimes a long time for us. We wonder, will you ever do that work? And yet, Lord, we keep praying, we keep praising, we keep bringing our lives to you. Say, Lord, just finish the work. I can't do it. And Lord, if it is going to involve pain, Lord, just give me the patience, give me the strength to endure, because I know your work is always good. So, Lord, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.